And so he's praying for her to be healed from her leprosy. But most of the time when we're talking about prayers, it's either for a miracle to happen in the presence of someone else, or it is to call upon the Lord to have mercy or compassion. And we see this quite a bit in the Old Testament. Here are a few examples of Samuel doing it for the people. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5, praying to God for the people about having a king. I want you to note, though, I have verse 23 bolded. So if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. And I wanted to point this verse out in particular. This is Samuel speaking. We know it's Samuel speaking from verse 20. Samuel is telling the people, they're saying that we added for ourselves a king, we asked for a king, and we realized that was not good for us, which is too little too late. We're kind of long removed from the request. But Samuel begins to reassure the people. And note verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Moreover, as for me, Samuel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. And this is where we're introduced to one of the first ideas that we're going to implant in our minds about prayer, is that it is ultimately against God's wishes for us not to pray for others. And while we're focused here on prophets praying for others, this concept of praying for others, though, is widespread. And it's actually the first of the purposes that we're going to be looking at, is praying for ours and others' needs. But note the way Samuel puts it. It would be a sin against God to cease praying for the people. Now, he is the leader of the people. And so in that way, it would be, although by this point they have a king, so they do have a civil ruler, but he is the de facto religious ruler for the people at the time. And because of this, he brings up this idea that this would go against what God wishes for Samuel to do. And we must also take this to heart. If I do not pray for others, then I am not fulfilling the will of God. I also want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 now. 1 Kings chapter 13. Here we're actually going to see this anonymous, it calls him a man of God, which is what prophets were. We often think of prophets as those who could see into the future. They're prophesying future events. And for that reason, prophets in older Old Testament times, not so much by Isaiah and Jeremiah, but prior to them, they were often called seers. Because a lot of the proof that they were from God was to portend future events. And if they happened, then it was clear that they were from God. But that's not all a prophet did. And in fact, that wasn't the primary purpose of a prophet. It was to come and speak to people. So look at 1 Kings chapter 13. What we find is there is this anonymous man of God. Verse 1, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel. This is after the kingdom has split from the United Kingdom into the divided kingdom. And Jeroboam was supposed to be following God, but instead he erected golden calves, one up north in Dan and one down south in Bethel. And so this man of God comes to the altar of the golden calf, Baal, and he proclaims to the altar, which it's not really to the altar, right? He's proclaiming to all the people, but he addresses the altar and basically says, you are going to be torn down, and there's a king named Josiah who is going to sacrifice the priests of Baal on your altar and destroy you. And so because of that, Jeroboam hears this man say it, and he proclaims, we're going to arrest that man. And then it says, his hand began to shrivel up. And look at verse 5, verse 6. The king said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Most of what I want to bring up here in prophets praying for others is either their prayer is meant to preach to those around them, or it's meant to perform miraculous deeds. Okay, so for instance, here with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath's son who was dead and raised him. Elisha, 2 Kings 4, verse 33, with the Shunammite woman. And then chapter 6, verse 17, with another widow's son. We also see the same thing here in Job. And while God doesn't specifically say that Job is a prophet, I think it's similar to Abraham. We don't think of Abraham as a prophet, and we're not told of any seeing into the future necessarily. God promises him future events. But Job is told in chapter 42, verses 8 and 10, to pray for his friends. That's what God tells the friends. Have Job pray for you because he is righteous in my sight. And so Job does that. So it might be a similar idea to Abraham from earlier. Jeremiah is asked multiple times to pray for Judah. And Daniel chapter 9, we're actually going to look at this prayer a little bit later, so we're not going to get into it right now. But in Daniel chapter 9, he prays for the exiles. In Matthew chapter 19 and in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is praying for others. I believe Matthew 19 is, there are people bringing their children to Jesus to pray over them. And then lastly, we see the apostles. There's a lot of times where the apostles are praying over people for the express purpose of miraculous healings. So prayer has more than just a personal function for us, but it's also can be used for the purpose of teaching others. But let's focus on the prayers that I have, particularly the personal prayers. We're not going to speak too much about the public prayer, the public praying, especially during services in of worship to God. But let's look at the four primary purposes of prayer. The first purpose is we pray to God when we have needs. And sometimes it's we have needs. Sometimes it's we're praying for the needs of others. We know that someone is ill, and so we're praying for them to get well. Or we're praying for someone to come to the conclusion that Christ is their Savior and follow the path of salvation to the waters of baptism. But when we have needs, we pray to the Lord. We're going to focus on some of the New Testament passages here. The first that we're actually going to look at here is Matthew chapter 5. And verse 44, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. So all of these are passages where someone is requesting of God for a particular event to happen where it explicitly says they're praying. There's other times where people pray and the word isn't specifically used. But we're going to look at Matthew 5 verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So those who are our enemies, they have needs. They have the need of the Father to come and rescue them from themselves. So perhaps that's something that I am praying for, is that they will realize that they need the Lord and to stop persecuting those who are the Father's. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And in verse 30, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. I picked this one out next because I wanted you to focus. This isn't just praying for Paul, is what he's asking of the Roman church. But what he's actually saying here that I wanted us to focus on is this phrase, strive together. See, our prayer isn't just, I'm going to ask God. It is a striving. It is something that we do together as a form of persevering until the end. And part of our prayer to God comes at the cost of feeling what other people are feeling, showing empathy and sympathy for those who we are praying for. So it's not just, oh, please help them get better. It's understanding what exactly we are asking God for. And our prayer is an active thing that we do. It's not just, well, I'm going to throw my words out into the ether and hope God hears me. No, it's very purposeful, and it's one of the ways that we strive together in unity in Christ. And then the other one that I wanted to point out here was Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So there, that striving together that we saw in Romans chapter 15, we see it repeated here in this always laboring earnestly. I don't think we think of our prayers in that way, as a labor or a sacrifice. And we're going to see that later toward the end of our lesson as well. We're going to look at a little bit of Jesus going out into the wilderness. So it is a labor, but that wasn't really what I wanted to point out here because we've already read that in Romans 15. I wanted to look here at this. What is Epaphras praying for the church at Colossae? He says that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. I think oftentimes when we think about praying for other people, we always think of, I say always, we often think about praying for things in the immediate moment that they need, usually in the form of health. I pray that this person is healed or comes back to us. Maybe someone is traveling and I'm praying for their safe return. We're focused on bodily for the person that we're praying for. And while that has a place, oftentimes we neglect praying for someone spiritually. And obviously, I have plenty of prayers that I have for others spiritually, and I know that you do as well. But sometimes it comes at the neglect where we get focused on maybe one person or two people that we can think, but we don't often think about how widespread our prayer for others spiritually can be applied. And if you hear me say that and say, I don't have a problem with that, I pray for people's spiritual well-being all the time, then that is fantastic. Please keep doing what you're doing and be a good example to others that they know how to properly pray for others' spiritual success. I hope that if that's not something that you do on a more regular basis, that you will now. But it's more than just praying for someone physically. Our prayers should also extend to spiritual needs as well. So, the first purpose that we pray to God for is when we have needs that need to be met, either physical or spiritual. The second purpose is when we are afraid. And you might think, well, that's a need. Yes, I put this one and the third purpose. I separated them out from the first one, and I think you'll see why as we look through a little bit of this. In Genesis chapter 32, for instance, we see Jacob is about to meet Esau, and he thinks that Esau is still very angry with him. The last time he saw Esau, Esau threatened him with taking his life the next time he saw him. But he is going to Esau for help. And so he asks God, please keep us safe from Esau's wrath. And what he doesn't know is that Esau is in fact quite happy with his situation and welcomes Jacob with open arms. It is a beautiful moment of forgiveness for the past. But he's afraid there. Numbers chapter 11, though, if you'll turn there with me. Numbers chapter 11. So here we see one of many situations where the Israelites are complaining to God. And their complaining is such an anathema to the Lord that it says in verse 1, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Verse 2, the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So yes, they do have a need, but it's this moment of, Lord, help me. And sometimes we ask the Lord for help from him, as we see here in Numbers chapter 11. And we'll dive into that a little bit more later on. But this idea that sometimes I'm asking the Lord for help when I am actually the one on the other side of the wrath of God. And we'll see later, sometimes God will forgive us and sometimes he won't stop whatever he's doing. He will let it play out and then reassure us later. But here we see Moses prays for the people and they have their fears allayed. And then in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, if you'll turn there with me, this is after Darius's decree has gone out that no one can pray to anyone except the king for a month's time. This was a plan to remove Daniel from his place of office because they know that he prays to God three times a day. And so once this injunction or this decree is signed, when Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10, knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So after he finds out that this injunction has been signed, what does he do? And it does mention he goes and does what he's always done before, but this moment is a little bit different. While he's about to kneel down and do something that he does routinely, I think that this prayer he's about to partake in is something of a much more serious, much more specific nature. Lord, help me in whatever this decree means for me. Which is exactly what the Lord does. He's arrested for praying to someone else, but then God saves him from his punishment of being thrown into the den of lions. And then, if you'll turn to Jonah chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. All of chapter 2, except for verse 10, really, is a prayer from Jonah. But if you'll look at verse 1, where is he? Well, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. So there's been this great fish, or some translations, the Hebrew sort of means a great sea monster, but usually it's translated as a big fish, came up and swallowed Jonah after he had been thrown in the sea because of a storm that God brewed on his account. And in verse 7, It says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. If you're wondering whether or not God hears your prayers anywhere, well, he'll even hear your prayer from the belly of a fish. And if that doesn't give you some semblance of peace, that he will hear you for wherever you are and wherever your situation might lead you, God will hear your prayer. And then Matthew 26, we see Jesus in verses 39, 42, and 44 is praying to God that what is about to happen, his crucifixion, his sacrifice for all of mankind, that it might pass from him, which the Lord says no. When we look at the first five here, God grants them what they're wanting. And sometimes, even if we're afraid, God says, I'm sorry, you have to go through this. And God always knows what's best. And especially when we see Jesus, sometimes we may not understand why that is, but God does. And I know that I can trust him. The third purpose of prayer is when we need God. And I wanted to set these apart from the others that we saw earlier in purpose one, the times where we have physical and spiritual needs. But I wanted to point out some prayers where it was simply called out to the Lord that we need you. We're not asking for health. We're not asking for safety. We're not asking for security per se. We just want you. And that is a prayer in and of itself. I just need God. And then whatever comes with God is secondary, but I need him. Exodus chapter 33. So back in Exodus chapter 32 is when we see the golden calf is erected by Aaron while Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. And also a moment of terrible timing on Aaron's part to do this as Moses is starting to come down from the mountain. But here in chapter 33, God actually gives this statement of, you know, I'm done with this people. He's brought Moses down from Mount Sinai the second time. He says, you know what? You are going to go on to where I've told you, and I am not going to come with you. I am going to stay here. And Moses, in his wisdom and righteousness, calls out to the Lord. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And then in verse 14, God says, all right, I will go with you, and answers Moses' prayer. So this is God, this is Moses calling out to God and saying, we need you. It's not just we need your protection. It's not just we need your help while we wander in the wilderness. It's we need you. And oftentimes when we pray, we think about the things that we need. And we'll talk about this later when we talk about organization. Oftentimes we address God in our prayers. We say, dear God, and then we start asking, dear God, please do this. Instead of recognizing that I need the Lord, I need him. Whatever he might do for me or give to me is of secondary value to his presence. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying, dear Lord, I need this. We'll get into that a little bit later. One of the points that we're going to look at is from Nehemiah. And I, judging on the context, that seems to be his prayer. So there's nothing wrong with that, but let's remember that when I pray to God, I remember that I need him more than I need whatever else I'm going to ask for. So keep that in mind as well. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 is going to be our next verse, if you'll turn with me here. Notice that I have a few verses listed here. I could have just said 8 through 54, 26 through 54, but there's a reason I broke it up in this way. So 1 Kings chapter 8, this is one of the passages that we could turn to. There's also a passage over in 1 Chronicles, which is the sister passage to this. This is Solomon having finished the temple of God, and he is praying to God to dedicate the temple. Okay, so this is 1 Kings chapter 8, and looking at verse 26. Therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today. So he points out, I have built this house, but the work of my hands are nothing. I am nothing without you, without you to fill what I have fashioned, and fashioned according to the plan of God. And so all of these moments are where he brings out, I'm praying to you, I'm supplicating to you, and I need you. And so these are all the verses here in this dedication where he brings this up. And so if you'll look at all the rest of those on your own time, this is a fantastic prayer to the Lord. We see it in Ezra, and in Nehemiah is where we're going to turn next. Ezra chapter 10 is another place where he's praying to the Lord for the people. There it says that he is consecrating the people through prayer. And then Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah discovers in chapter 1 that Judah is completely run down. Jerusalem is missing its walls, and it's been ravaged by the neighbors around them. And we see that there is a prayer that Nehemiah offers in chapter 1. But I want to focus on chapter 2, verse 4. The king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then verse 5 says, and I said to the king, one of the shortest prayers in recorded history, it would seem. But it always begs the question for me, what did Nehemiah pray? And surely it couldn't have been any more than, dear God, I need you. Amen. Because he's standing in front of the king. The king has asked him a question, and you don't leave the king waiting. When the king asks a question, you answer it, and you answer it to the best of your ability. But Nehemiah takes this moment to give a prayer to God. Prayers don't have to be hours long. Prayers can be a few words. But God will respond to any prayer prayed to him in faith. And then the last verse that we're going to look at is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 36. In everything I showed you, verse 35, in working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So this is Paul is heading back to Jerusalem, and God has told him that he has to undergo trial and go and preach before Caesar. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, having some idea of what's going to happen. And so he's warning the churches along the way. And here he's speaking to the people at Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And I put this in here because we don't know what they're all praying for. But one thing I can tell you certainly is that that prayer had to have entailed praying that God be with Paul. And without knowing what's going to happen, he's even going to get to, he's going to sail from Miletus and make it to Tyre. And there it says that the Tyrian Christians are offering, please don't go to Jerusalem, because it says the Holy Spirit has somehow let some of them know some idea of what's about to happen, that he's going to be arrested. And so they're saying, stay away from Jerusalem. So they have some idea here, but part of that had to entail asking God to be with Paul and to keep him safe. And God does exactly that. He leads him all the way to Jerusalem. He is then arrested. He's taken to Caesarea. He's taken all the way to Rome. And all the while, there's proposed ambushes, there's shipwrecks, there's snake bites, there's all kinds of things that threaten Paul, and God keeps him through all of that. So sometimes when we don't know the specific request that we're going to make of the Lord, perhaps a simple, Lord, I need you, is what would suffice. And then in purpose four, so all the other ones is asking God for something. I have a physical need. I have a spiritual need. I am afraid and want my fears relieved. I need the Lord. But there's another purpose that is entirely external. And that is the prayer of praising God. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We saw in chapter 1 a woman by the name of Hannah. And Hannah is barren. And she prays to God that he give her a child. And she promises that if he gives her a child, she'll dedicate that child to him. And so Hannah, then in chapter 2, this is the first 10 verses. Hannah, after she conceives, she gives a prayer of praising the Lord. Then Hannah prayed, chapter 2, verse 1, and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So here she is praising God. She is offering him thanks. And I'm going to put in here that there's different ways that we can praise God. We can simply laud who he is. You are wonderful. You are powerful. You are holy. You are loving. You are compassionate. But we can also thank God as a means of praising him and knowing where it is our blessings come from. And so this is exactly what Hannah does. She knows that her child comes from God, that Samuel comes from God, and she is going to thank him for it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in verse 27, this is David praying to the Lord. His prayer starts in verse 18, but if we look at verse 27, for you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. And so here he sort of pulls double duty. He praises God, he lauds him, and at the same time gives him thanks for the promise that he has made. And I love that phrase right there at the end of verse 27. Your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And this is something that Christians can understand acutely. I think the saved of the old law could also have said the same thing. But for us as Christians, we're told that God will hear our direct prayers. And that's exactly what we are promised in the New Testament. And here David has the same courage. It says that we can draw near to God because we have a mediator. And so here David says, you have made promises that I can count on, and so I have courage to pray. We're not going to read this, but I wanted to include here Jonah chapter 4. He's praising the Lord, but what's interesting here is he's praising God in this prayer to the Lord, but it's almost backhanded. He's saying, I know how wonderful and amazing and merciful and compassionate you are, and so I didn't want to obey you because I wanted these people to be punished. So it's a very odd thing, but here we see even praising God in what turns out to be somewhat of a negative way. I did want to include that. It is there in Scripture, but let's make sure that our prayers are not said with the same attitude as Jonah. And what's interesting is even though it's somewhat backhanded, God does come to Jonah and talk to him and help clarify who he is and why he did what he did and how Jonah should just get over it. And so read Jonah 4, verse 2 and following. And then in Acts chapter 16 is our next verse. Acts chapter 16. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Here's Paul and Silas sitting in prison, and I don't know if they were asking God, will you deliver us from prison? I don't know. But it says that they are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So in the middle of being wrongfully imprisoned, they're praising the Lord. And they're praying to Him for who He is. And others are listening. And we see the outcome of others listening. Nobody tries to escape when God releases them. They're all still there. And that also leads to the jailer's salvation as well. Perhaps he was listening to their prayers and songs as well. And we have a couple more verses here that you can look at on your own time of praising God. So these are the four purposes. When we have physical and spiritual needs, when we're afraid, when we need God, and when we're praising God. Those are the four primary purposes of prayer. And I didn't specifically mention it earlier, but for instance, praying for forgiveness and praying repentantly would be found under purpose one for anyone who's asking. I meant to mention it back there, and I neglected to do so. So if you're wondering, where does praying for forgiveness fall in? I would include that in the physical and spiritual needs of purpose one. So those are the four purposes of prayer. So the next part that we're going to look at is the fact that God responds to prayer. God has three responses to prayer, at least from what we can tell in Scripture. He has yes, he has not yet, and he has no. And perhaps that not yet will turn into a no, I don't know. But those seem to be the three answers that God gives. Yes, not yet, and no. And there are quite a few verses that we can look at to see God responding. And I wanted to look at these. And we see God responding to prayer all throughout the Bible, but I picked these. These are specifically where it says that God responded. He's responding to a prayer. So if you'll turn first to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. So this is after Solomon's dedication of the temple to God. It came about, verse 1 of chapter 9, that when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That's when he asked for wisdom. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Next is 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And in verse 20. Here we see that the tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan, that would be Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they are going to make war against the Hagrites, the Jeter, the Naphish, and the Nodab. And it says in verse 20, they were helped against them, and the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hand. For, why were they successful? For they cried out to God in the battle, and he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 7, a verse that we should know well. And if you don't know it very well, now is the time to learn. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So we see that God does respond to prayer. And these are all the times where it specifically mentions it, but we see that God either makes promises or he hears the prayers of others and responds to them and makes it happen for them. Sometimes his fulfillment of a prayer happens much later. But oftentimes what we find is God is helping right then. And that's something that we don't always think about because we know that God will work in his own time. And sometimes we assume that God will take his time in bringing about the things that we have prayed for. And one instance I have of this for me personally was I had gotten up to say a prayer for the church that I was just preaching for prior to this one. And we didn't know where one of our members was. And typically she had health issues, but we couldn't get a hold of her or her husband. And so I was the one getting up to pray, and I said, we ask that you bring her to us as quickly as possible. Those were the words I prayed. And right after I said that, I heard the door open in the back of the auditorium. And when I finished my prayer, I look up and there she is standing with her husband. And they were waiting for me to finish my prayer before taking their seats. And that was God answering my prayer in a timely manner. After praying that sort of a prayer, God can respond immediately if we give him the chance. And now I want to look at God's feelings about prayer. God makes us makes it known to us some of what he feels about prayer. So first is that God loves the prayers of the righteous. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And in verse 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, here he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. The next idea of how God feels about prayer is God rejects the prayers of those who ignore him. And there's many places we can turn If you're still, if maybe you were still in Proverbs 15, if you didn't turn to 1 Peter with me, now turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, and in verse 9, says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." I also wanted to point out very specifically Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, 11, verse 14, and 14, verse 11. These are actually three instances where, because of who Judah was, and God was going to bring calamity on Judah, and they weren't turning from what God was bringing the calamity on them for, here he tells Jeremiah, don't pray. Remember earlier we talked about prophets praying for others? Here, God says, you don't pray for them, and I'm not going to listen to their prayer either, because it is too late. I have given them chances, and they're not turning, and so I am going to punish them. If you'll turn over to Matthew 21 is the next verse that we're going to look at. Matthew 21 and in verse 13, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And we see Mark 11 and Luke 19 are sister passages to this. Here, Jesus is cleansing the temple, and he says, this is what God thinks of your temple. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but because it's no longer a house of prayer, God isn't listening. And he is sending his Messiah to save you, because you are no longer listening. And then, I wanted to look here. This is not always true, and I'll give you the reason why in just a moment. But if you'll turn to Lamentations chapter 3, we don't really read Lamentations very much, do we? But it's after the book of Jeremiah, if you don't remember exactly where it is. It was also written by Jeremiah. But Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to look at two verses out of this chapter. The first is chapter 8. Okay, he's talking about seeing affliction. And in verse 8 he says, "Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer." And then in verse 44, "You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through." There comes a moment where our punishment is both just and inevitable. There are times where God is offering punishment but giving a way out, and there he listens to our prayers. But once he has set his mind to punishing the people, then God rejects the prayers of them to save them from their calamity. He says, "No, I have decided to bring this calamity on you, and I will not save you from myself in that moment." And here Jeremiah is using himself in verse 8 as a reference to that, or as a metaphor. And then over in verse 44, it seems more directly applicable to Judah. Let's take a look here at the organization of how we ought to pray. There are four prayers that we could look at to get a generalized idea of how we can organize our prayers. The first we're going to look at is Daniel chapter 9, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. So Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to read every bit of this, but I do want to look here for a moment. So here is Daniel praying for the exiles, praying for his people. You know, we will read the whole thing. Let's read verses 9 through 13 specifically. We're sort of in the middle of the prayer. He starts in verse 4. "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. So here we're sort of in the middle of what he's talking about. And then when he starts in verse 14 and into 15 is when he actually addresses God for what he's actually praying for. But here he started in this general understanding of God, praise of him, an understanding of who they are as a people. And so I want to take that chunk here for just a moment and then also apply it to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13 is what is known as the model prayer. And this is where Jesus is offering to his disciples how they ought to pray. So he says here, starting in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when you look at all four of these are not obviously the only prayers that we could look at, but I felt like they gave us a good example of the organization we're going to talk about here in just a moment. I also want to take this time to say, you don't have to follow this organization to the letter, but this is a general idea of organization, especially when we're talking about prayers that might cover a wide range of the purposes that we were talking about earlier. Perhaps a public prayer in front of the church would be one such idea. But it seems that the prayers start with an address. Again, this is typical. Sometimes we just see, Lord, help me. That's a prayer, and we don't have to address God. But typically, we start with an address. Oh God, our Father who's in heaven. There might be ways that we address Him. Again, He doesn't need our address. He knows we're talking to Him, but perhaps it's good for us and for others to address Him first. And then, this is important. More often than not, we should start our prayers after we address the Lord with praise. And along with praise, then after the praise, we should throw in our thanks to Him. This was something that was taught to me a long time ago, and then it was retaught to me later on in my life. And it's a point that I've thought about very deeply. If you don't feel like your prayer life is what it ought to be, perhaps I could offer you a piece of advice. If you start your prayer after you address God, and then you say, you, and you start praising God before you do anything else, you will start to see an improvement in your prayer life. Reminding ourselves before I address God, reminding myself who He is important, and why I'm even praying in the first place. I'm praying because of who He is. And then I offer my thanks. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And then I offer my supplication. What am I asking for? And again, a prayer doesn't have to have all four of these elements in that order. But this is generally what we find here. Here Jesus addresses him, our Father. And then he praises him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will is done in heaven. And then he supplicates. He doesn't thank God here, but he supplicates. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Don't lead us into temptation. And so this is a general organization of how I can pray. And some final points here that we're not going to take too much time on. But the first point is your prayers are between you and God. This is something that is mentioned multiple times in the Gospels. These are not actually sister passages to one another. These are actually all individual passages, but they will talk about praying by yourself, praying in a room, or they are mentioning Jesus going up on a mountain by himself in order to pray to God. Ultimately, our prayers are between us and God, and they're not meant to just be bullhorned to everyone else. Obviously, yes, we have public prayers, and that's not what we're talking about here. The next, and this is one that we're actually going to turn to. So you should still be here in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll actually go back to verse 7, your prayers should use fresh words and ideas. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And this is one of those times where what often might come to mind is perhaps Catholic tradition of praying prayers. But let's bring it a little more personal. I'm not going to point out specific phrases, but surely you can think of a few phrases either that we use in our public prayers or perhaps even in your private prayers that perhaps are meaningless repetition to the point that they no longer hold the same meaning that you originally meant for them to have. And so this is repeated a few times here. Don't use meaningless repetition, or don't make your prayers long-winded for the sake of others to hear you. Okay, but use fresh words and ideas. Our third point here is belief is absolutely necessary. Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 22 says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You must believe that God will answer your prayer. If you go into your prayer saying, look, I'm going to ask you for this, God, but I know you're not going to do it, then what is the point of praying? God has promised that if you believe, and if it is in accordance with his will, then he will offer it to you. And sometimes we think according to God's will is, I'm just going to assume what God's will is. Don't assume what God's will is. Let God tell you what his will is. Pray in full belief and faith. Next is prayer is a tool that you can keep yourself from sin. If you actually turn to the book of Jude, verse 20. This is the penultimate book of the Bible, right before Revelation. Jude, verse 20. Says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So here, Jude points out that your prayer is one of the tools of building up your faith. Our next point here is that prayer is part of our service to God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we read of a prophetess by the name of Anna, and it says that part of her service as a prophetess is to be in prayer, and that's part of our service, and that kind of goes back to what we read about Samuel when he says that I would sin against the Lord if I ceased to pray for you. But if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 8. I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Our prayer is a part of being holy. And being holy is part of our service to the Lord is being sanctified and holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 is that prayer must be done with our whole self. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. And that's where I think we come to the idea of rote. Rote parts of our prayer are when perhaps we're praying with the mind and not with the Spirit. And so we must pray with both the Spirit and the mind. And then our last point, prayer must be offered ceaselessly. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Paul just lays it out there, pray without ceasing. But if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, these are going to be the last two verses that we read. Colossians 1, verses 3 and 9. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I know that was a lot to look at, and I know that we went through a lot, and you have been very patient this morning. But I wanted to keep those verses in there. Again, there were 305 verses that I had to look at that used some semblance of the idea of prayer. And I know I didn't catch all of them, but to have this idea of prayer. And 250 of them were directly applicable to what we were talking about. This is one of the practical first principles, and I would say the practical first principle that God wants us to know more than anything else. This is our direct line with Him. This is how we come to our Lord to speak to Him. And we often say that we pray and then God responds to us through the Word. And I have said that multiple times in the pulpit, and I will continue to say that. I think that's true. But perhaps there's a first step as well, is that my prayer is a response to what God has told me, and then I pray to Him in response, and then He further responds to me through His Word. But I want us to think about these things as we move forward. This is what prayer should mean to us. And through these purposes, through this act, this is the way that we can bolster each other, we can build up our faith, we can come closer together, but also that we can come to know Him perhaps a little bit better, and we are engaging in our daily Christianity in a much more practical way. In the spirit of the lesson being prayer, let us say a brief prayer to the Lord now. Our Lord, You are wonderful and holy, compassionate, all-loving, all-merciful. You are also just, and You also bring calamity, and those things cannot be forgotten. We thank You, Lord, for everything You have done for us in Your great love and mercy and compassion. And Lord, we ask that You keep all of us safe, continue to keep our power grid operational. We thank You for this time that can help reset the world and come springtime that things are ready and have a blank slate to begin growing in the spring. And we ask that You continue to watch over us, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. We pray all this through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as you go on your way, I want you to think about this as we look at all the first principles to come. Let us have this at the focal point of who we are as Christians. Every time I ask, whenever I'm standing up in the pulpit, who thinks they pray enough? I never get hands raised. We always feel like we could pray more. Well, let this be a year now as we focus on our practical first principles to work on your prayer life, to be better at praying, and perhaps understanding who we're praying to, why we're praying and how we're praying, then perhaps that will be a much more achievable goal. Thank you, everyone, for staying tuned and for being patient. And I hope to see you on Wednesday. And if not Wednesday, I hope to see you the following Sunday. God bless.